Let's pray together, and then we'll look at the gospel that was read to us, Luke 10. Lord, we thank you just for you. May I not do, especially today, especially with these topics, or these texts and the topic at hand, may I, especially today, not clutter the utter simplicity of your word with a multitude of my own. May we simply, through the power of the Holy Spirit, look at that beautiful face. That bore a crown of thorns, that we, through him, could receive a robe and a crown, and say thank you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Last week we started looking at the job of a disciple. A job description. I'm thinking about job descriptions, and some of you have job descriptions, and some of you create job descriptions, and some of you like job descriptions, and some of you are retired, and your job description is defined by another, probably. But you have a job description. And they're often lengthy, but not for a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ has a simple job description. It's simply, look at Jesus. That's what a disciple does. A disciple looks at to whom they're a disciple to, or an apprentice to. We see that in verse 21 of Luke 10. Let's reread that so that we know the context of what we're talking. Luke 10, verse 21. In the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, Jesus speaking, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, i.e. the self-wise, worldly wise, and those that we call know-it-alls, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to us by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone, i.e. disciple, to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. Then we talked, beginning last week, that there are two obstacles that we can do, two blocks that we can put up in our gaze of seeing Jesus in our discipleship. The first one is thinking we're too good. And we looked at the story of the Samaritan and that. The second one, I told you last week, is being too busy. Now, I toyed with redefining that because when you hear busy, we think of it in a different way than historically the word from the Dutch means and the way it's used here. But we sort of know it. But what I need to say is this is a very common story, isn't it? If you'll pick up in verse 38, what we have is a story where a guest is there. And it has one woman doing all the work. Let me ask you, do you think that story has been repeated ever again in any house across the country where there are people over to eat and there's one woman doing all the work and everybody else is watching football or talking politics or whatever it may be? And there's one woman doing all the work. I heard one woman once, years ago, saying that we're not doing Thanksgiving at my house anymore. Because one woman worked for multiple hours, a bunch of people came together for 15 minutes, and then one woman worked multiple hours to clean up. And that's what we have here. A very common story of a woman doing all the work. And on top of that, it seems as if she's getting chided by the Savior for being a hard worker. But let me simply say, this is not a story where Jesus says it's better to be contemplative than active. He's not going to tell you, nor am I going to tell you, that it's better to spend all your time gazing at your navel, humming a chant, and worshiping Him, and just let your house and your guests, especially if you've invited me over, go to pot. If you invite someone over, you are to work hard. He's not against hard work. Nowhere in the Scripture is there some praise for laziness or inactivity. He just said in verse 37, if you'll look one verse behind where Jen read today, he says to the lawyer, he says, go and do. In Acts 6, we set up a whole class in the church, the diaconate, for no other purpose than to work hard. We read in Thessalonians that if you don't work hard, guess what you don't get to do? Eat. So nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the mouth of Jesus, is there some praise for, and we all find it distasteful. Don't you find it distasteful, those people that don't want to work and they blame it on God? They're waiting for the perfect opportunity for all of their gifts to be employed. And one excuse is as good as another. That's not what Jesus is condemning. But He is condemning being busy. So let's look at what busy is. Well, He tells us in that passage, even if we don't know the etymology of the word busy, if He looks at His rebuke of Martha in verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious. It doesn't say you are a hard worker. You are anxious. You are distracted and troubled about many things. The word busy comes from the Dutch word meaning to be excessively occupied. You've got too many people in your town. It isn't so much that you're working hard, it's that you are distracted by too many things going on. We still have an English word that has retained the original word of the word busy. It's a sort of a compound word. Do you know what a busy body is? If I tell you that some person is a busybody, am I saying they're a hard worker? No. I'm saying they like to get in and say a little bit over here and a little bit over here and get these more than one people at odds with each other. And that's retaining the original word, busy. To be busy doesn't mean you work hard. To be busy means you're distracted, you're anxious. You don't have a singular focus. You don't have one thing that's driving you. See, what Jesus is talking about here is the sin of multitasking. Multitasking is a sin, Jesus would say. I don't care. And I've seen job descriptions years ago that would say, we want someone who is good at multitasking. But I also spent this past week reading studies, and I can give them to you, where even the world is seeing that multitasking doesn't work. Forbes magazine had an article saying that multitasking has a devastating effect on the bottom line. Psychology Today had an article, and I can give you the sources so you'll know I'm just not lying to you. Psychology Today had an article, a long article, about how multitasking robs the peace from your soul. And WebMD has a series of articles where multitasking is bad for your health. So multitasking, the world is finding out, takes your peace, It's bad for the bottom line, and it'll destroy you. And Jesus said all of that when he said, Martha, Martha, you don't got it right, girl. You're worried and upset. Multitasking is a sin. So, if multitasking is a sin, what is the solution? Well, let me say one more thing before we get to the solution. Jesus honors both. He's not pitting active and passive. He's not pitting worship and service. I've heard people use this passage, and I've tended to do this because I like to navel gaze. So I've tended to use this passage sometimes to say, we're not going to have a lot of programs and activities. We're just going to sit around and worship. Jesus is not saying that worship is better than service. In fact, if you look at the word liturgy, it implies both work and worship. He's honoring Mary for her worship, but he's also honoring Martha for her work. He's just saying, don't be busy in your worship. Don't be busy in your work. So what does it look like? What does busyness look like? Let me sum it up and give you some practical things, and we'll look back at the passage. The first thing, I'm going to say four things that busy worship looks like and busy service looks like. The first thing it looks like is purposeless. There has no purpose. It's technically silly. It's just being active for activity's sake. Do you know anyone that just sort of runs around like a chicken with their head cut off? And they will be busy all day, but at the end of the day, they've done nothing. Do you know people like that? Sometimes they do it because they're just distracted. Sometimes they do it because, have you learned the trick that the best way to get out of working is to look busy? Do you know what it's like? Do you know anyone in your life, in the work or anywhere, where they metaphorically or literally, they carry a clipboard all day? And they look busy, but they work zero. See, it's purposeless. Busy is not that which we should strive to. Eugene Peterson, that great Presbyterian pastor and commentator and translator of Scripture, he did The Message. That is a real blessing. Eugene Peterson said, the word busy should stumble off the lips of a pastor as the most vulgar four-letter word you can think of. But we sometimes like to tell people we're busy, right? What's going on? I'm busy, busy, busy. Why do we want to tell people? It's because we don't have a purpose. People with a purpose don't need to tell others how busy they are. I've never once walked up to someone who was putting a fire out and said, what are you doing? And if I did, they wouldn't say, well, I'm just busy. I'm busy. I'm busy. No, they'd say, what? I'm putting out this fire, ignorant. Pick up a bucket and can't help me. See, busy is the opposite of having a purpose. When you're busy, you don't know what your purpose is. Did Jesus get a lot accomplished? Absolutely. Even from a human standpoint, Jesus did more in 3 years than most. I mean, we can't fathom what Jesus did. Does Jesus ever appear busy? Does Jesus ever appear like he's running around with a chicken? No. Does Jesus ever appear anxious? Absolutely not, because he had a purpose. He knew why he was there, so he didn't have to be busy. Mary, in this story, had a purpose. Her purpose was to sit at the feet of Jesus and look at him. Martha had a purpose, too. But her problem was she added purposes. What was her purpose? Put food on the table, right? But she added a purpose. She was putting food on the table, and then her next purpose was, well, why don't I criticize Jesus while I'm at it? And if you look, her first criticism is not about Mary. Her first criticism is about Jesus. She says in verse 40, Lord, don't you care? Are you just dead? Are you apathetic? Lord, don't you care? So she goes from having the purpose of putting food on the table, then she added to it the purpose of criticizing our Savior, and then she wanted to add to that the purpose of motivating Mary. See, she forgot her purpose. And busy forgets her purpose. Her purpose was to be hospitable. That was her purpose. That was her only purpose. She lost sight, however, of that purpose as she added others. Busy is also, secondly, and these will have to be alliterated. The second thing is, it's passionless. There's no passion when you're busy. Lack of focus leads to burnout. James says that the double-minded, or more than double-minded, the multitasking person is double-minded in all their ways. If you find someone that can't focus, they can't focus. And if you have a passion, don't you love to talk to people with a passion? You ever tried to interrupt somebody talking about their passion? If they're really passionate of what they're talking about, they'll swat your interruption away and let's get back to what we're talking about. Because I have a passion. Maybe sometimes we don't like people with passion because they're irritating, aren't they? They only want to talk about one thing. And when somehow we think, well, that's not what I want to talk about. Well, that's fine. Just find somebody that shares your passion. But don't be critical of the fact that they're focused on a passion. Mary was passionate. We say sometimes in this country, love it or leave it. Well, I don't want to get political, but that's real good spiritual advice. Love it. Love what you're doing. Be passionate about what you're doing. If you're being tolerated, find where you are celebrated. And if you're only tolerating, find where you can celebrate. Going back to this working motif, there's nothing I despise more than somebody complaining about their job. You know why? Because if you don't like it, find one you like. You say, well, that sounds simple. Well, I guess there's something to be said for simplicity. Because here's what I'll find, here's what you know, is if you don't love something, eventually it will be away from you. Love it. Be passionate. Mary had a passion. Or as the psalmist would say, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you that desire. You will find more and more of what you love. And you say, no, I'm finding more and more about what I complain about. Well, I would argue, you love what you complain about, that's why you always talk about it. So we tend to get more and more about what we're passionate about, what we focus on. That's why Jesus is saying, don't be distracted. Look at me. Focus on me. Follow your heart. Just make sure your heart's looking at Jesus. And follow your passion. The third thing, and by the way, these are in increasing importance. You won't have a purpose. You won't have a passion. This is even more important. Number three, busy has no peace. It's peaceless. Martha's an odd duck in here. I know we've got some Marthas in the crowd, so I'm only talking about this Martha. Martha's an odd duck. She is the one, if you look at the passage, who welcomed Jesus into the house. It wasn't Mary, it was Martha. In verse 38, Martha is the one who welcomed, who invited Jesus into the house. It went against all culture. A woman of that day didn't invite a man into her home. She violated cultural mores, and she's the one. She desired Jesus to come in.
And then she got distracted. She's the one that set this up. Then she's the one that also got distracted, not with her work, but with her anxiety. She started looking at Mary, and it burned her up. Have you ever been in a setting where you felt like you were working harder than everyone there? And you're working, and you're thinking, well, you know what? If I make a little bit more noise with the pots, it'll wake her up out of that stupor, and she'll come in here and help me. So you start clinging around louder. And she's, look at that, she's still there. It burns me up. And look at Jesus, he's eating it up. I mean, how come he's not telling her to get up and work? And you've been there, haven't you? And the more you stew, the hotter the pot is. And the hotter the pot is, the more you stew. And eventually, guess what Martha does? We do. She blurts out. Look in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much service. And she went up to him and said, she's not being polite here. She did an outburst. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me? Tell her to help me. Who's ultimately, Martha's not concerned about Jesus. Ultimately, Martha's not concerned about Mary. Ultimately, who's Martha concerned about? Martha. Look how many times she says me in verse 40. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. See, that's the thing about being busy. It's all about me. And that's all she was thinking about. She needed to turn her focus away from the horizontal. We have another story where this same word is used in John's Gospel. Keep something in Luke and turn to the last chapter of John's Gospel. Peter was like Martha. Peter and Martha are a lot alike, different genders, but same type of personality in a way. Peter's just had his wonderful little interchange with Jesus where Jesus gives Peter an opportunity to come back. He denies Jesus three times. Now Jesus gives Peter three times to reconfess his love, and he does. So it's sort of a hot, they're having a Kodak moment right now, Jesus and Peter. They've just said three times how much they love each other. It's a beautiful time. Until verse 26. Let's begin in verse 18 to see you'll have the context. Truly, this is after the I love you three times thing. Jesus speaking in verse 18. Truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. And in case you don't get what Jesus is saying, John tells you in verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying that, he said to him, follow me. So what Peter is told by Jesus is you're going to grow old, and when you die, it's going to be against your will. Peter, verse 20, the one who just said how much he loved Jesus, said, turned and saw. And the phrase there, turned and saw, is the concept that we just read in the exact way of Martha. She was distracted off of her purpose. And now Peter is turning away from the Lord he professes to believe and love, and he's looking at others. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, i.e. John, following him, the one who had been reclining at a table close to him, and said, Lord, what's going to happen to him? Isn't that a fair question? Okay, Lord, you told me what you're going to do to me. What are you going to do to him? I've followed you as long as he has. I've been there every time he was. You mean to tell me, Lord, you're going to have me? Tradition says, Peter, you men that are doing the disciple study, Peter was crucified on an X?
Upside down.
Okay. So I'm going to get an upside down cross. What are you going to do to this guy? It would have burned Peter to no end if he knew that he was going to get to end out his days on a desert, you know, Cancun of the Mediterranean. He was just going to live an old life and die alone, but happy. And Peter, what do you mean you're going to do that to him? I love it when Jesus tells Peter this. I don't love it when Jesus tells me this. Look what Jesus said to him, verse 22. If it is my will that John remains until I come, what is that to you? In other words, it ain't none of your business, son. Just follow me. It's none of your business. And see, being busy is when you don't mind your business. You're busy when you're minding other people's business. Mary was doing her business. She was looking at the feet of the Savior, listening. Martha had business. It was to be the provider of the food and bring it to the table. But she sacrificed her business when she started minding Mary's business. And she became busy and distracted. And Jesus would say the same thing. And he says it with love. Martha, Martha, what is that to you? Follow me. And the fourth thing I want to say about being busy or distracted, and it doesn't alliterate because it's too important to fit into some cute alliteration. The fourth and most important thing about being busy, whether it's busy worship or busy service, is it's Christless. It's Christless. Busy service is Christless. You get so wrapped up in all that you've got to do, you don't have your eyes upon Jesus. You can be in worship and so wrapped up in all that you have to do that you don't have your eyes on Jesus. And it becomes Christless. The moral of this story is whether you are bringing food to the table or sitting at the feet, you keep your eyes upon Jesus. You keep your focus upon the one thing that matters. A song came up, and we have a secretary this morning, little Miss Emma, printed this off because I thought of this and I thought, this is good. At least the refrain. This is the attitude that Martha should have toward God. This is the attitude that Mary should have toward God. And this is the attitude that we should have toward God, whether in worship or in service. Just to see you smile. I'd do anything you wanted me to. When all is said and done, I'd never count the cost. It's worth all that's lost just to see you smile. And the beautiful good news I have for you, brothers and sisters, is that in Christ Jesus, God smiled at you. And in Christ Jesus, God will smile at you for all eternity. Our one thing to do is just to look at Him alone and see that He's smiling in Christ. Amen. When we look to the Savior alone, we can't help but notice, as everyone in the New Testament found, when the woman touched the hem of His garment, she not only received healing, but she saw that He was looking her eye to eye. See, the privilege that we have to look at the Savior is that He's looking at us. He's beholding us. We are the apple of His eye. So we naturally love Him supernaturally because He first loved us. And on that night in which He demonstrated His love for us, that night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and, having given thanks, He blessed it and He broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same night after supper, He took cup,
And having given thanks, he blessed it and he distributed it and said, this is the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the forgiveness of sins. Joy is found in this cup. Forgiveness is found in this cup. A new family created in his name is through the participation of Christ as we together have his body and his blood. We thank you, O Lord, for the gift of yourself to us. We pray that you would enable us through your Spirit to stay focused. Forgive us of our busyness. Forgive us of our distractions. Forgive us of our comparison. Forgive us, O Lord, of the arrogance of thinking that somehow we love God more because of what we may do or may not do. May we understand that we're not coming here to receive ourselves, but we are coming here to receive another. We are coming here to focus and to remember the work, the finished work that another did on our behalf. So we come forth to say thank you. We come forth to Eucharist. Praise God for what you have done for all of us. In your name we pray. Amen.